The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 9, verse 14. Romans 9, 14. Page 10 of your notes. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. That is the desire of God the Father, worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're here today to receive the information necessary to move us one step further. You need to put aside your sin nature, put aside your concerns. God will take care of it. He'll get you through it. And focus your attention on this information. Other things will take care of themselves, and you can focus on them later. But for now, we're focusing on God and this aspect of His plan, that He is most definitely not a respecter of persons. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we are here and dedicated to that principle as we have been. We ask that you bless our time together, encourage us in the things that we hear, for this is your word and your plan, and it remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 9, we have a chapter that is dealing with the contrast, well, the first part of it anyway, is dealing with the contrast between the twins, Esau and Jacob. No two could come out of a woman's body and be so different spiritually. They were poles apart, completely, totally opposites in this regard. They were also opposites, of course, that doesn't matter. They were also opposites in their appearance and personality. You wouldn't know they were twins. They didn't even come close to looking alike. Well, that's a non-essential difference. The chapter, if you can recall that far back, the chapter began with Paul's sorrow with regard to his race of people and their negative volition, and that he could wish that he could put himself in their place and they all might be saved. But of course, that's not possible. And that led into all who are genetically Israelites are not Israelites on the highest level. The word Israel or Israelites to describe the Jewish race came from the new name that was given to Jacob later on in his career when he wrestled, literally, physically, with Yahweh that evening on the shore of the Jabbok stream as he was coming back from Mesopotamia after his long stint there. He is coming back. He's in and out of fellowship. He's worrying about Esau, who he hasn't seen for 20 years. Nor his family, 20 years. And he's fearful that Esau still has blood in his eye and wants to do him in like he did when Jacob fled with nothing more than his walking stick and a backpack, I guess. That's it. And didn't have anything, but he had God. This is a turning point in his life. Before that, he was mommy's boy, pampered, well-to-do family. It wasn't mean he wasn't of no account. I'm not saying that. But he was not someone who was at that time committed to doing what you need to do to be a great and mature believer. And so the rivalry between him and his brother Esau, the father, Isaac, favors the older. Not justified at all, his favoritism of the older. His wife had received the prophetic future with regard to these two. She related to her husband. He didn't take it seriously. Things to think about. We're talking about believers here. We're not talking about believers that were pathetic. They did some pathetic stuff. It's a difference. They weren't pathetic, him and his wife. They panned out, obviously. But she reacted and set up this whole scheme to fake out Isaac and his old when he was around 100, when he was 100, and virtually blind, seeing only shadows. It shouldn't have been that way, but that was his divine discipline. He was spiritually blind, willfully spiritually blind to the true spiritual nature of the twins. I guess he thought he could just will it in, and Esau had come around. Esau and Jacob were in the same identical spiritual environment of upbringing. They heard the same things about the promise to Abraham. They knew all this stuff. And Jacob at least believed in the promise of a coming Messiah. Jacob did. Esau didn't, if I misspoke. Esau remained polite, helpful, you know, loved his parents on the surface, probably hugged them when he saw them. All this. He was an outdoorsman. See, the difference in him was complete opposites. Jacob was a homebody and liked to be around the place. Esau liked to go out and do adventure and hunt wild game and all the rest of it. Completely different personalities. We're not dwelling on... The personality grid is what it is in people. It's what's on the inside. And so Jacob gets this new name when he comes back, and God put him in the school of hard knocks with his believing but reversionistic uncle Laban. Enter Laban. These personalities are something to study in the Bible. Laban was a penny pincher. And Jacob came on and wound up being tricked by him. See, Jacob and Rebekah tricked the head of the household, Isaac. But God let him do it. But it worked out for good. Jacob got the blessing that he was supposed to get. Esau wept and carried on. But there was a prophecy about him and his future descendants. So Jacob spends this 20 years working for Laban. Contracted out 7 7-7s. In the first 2 7s, he gets 2 wives out of the deal. And a bunch of children. Between 4 women the two wives and their handmaids because they were in a baby contest. See who could give Jacob the most babies. You would have never made this up. If you're going to choose the 12 tribes of Israel and the patriarchs after whom they are named, you'd never have made this one up. Jacob was enamored with Rachel. That's who he wanted. He winds up with her sister Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. And this is where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. These four women. It's interesting to study case histories. Well, Rachel and Leah, they knew what their father was like. And they went along with Jacob when they ducked out. They went along with Jacob when Laban was out of pocket, away, a distance. They decided, all of them, that they're going to pack everything up. And this was a big operation. Jacob, in the last 6 years of his employment with Laban, Jacob is one who prevails. He said, okay, they made a deal. You can go read it in Genesis. Him and Laban. And that was, you can have of the when the sheep give birth, lamb, you can have the ones that have spots or multicolored or whatever. Well, they tended to be very few of them. Normally, they were all white, right? That's the normal deal. When you get an oddball one, like when we were back on the ranch, if you got a black one, whoa, look there. Those were the oddball ones. And they caught your attention. The normal little lambs were all white. So there was a deal made. And they do goofy stuff too. You go read it. You know, like superstitious stuff. They put this in front of the sheep that it'll impact their thinking and somehow their biology, and they'll give birth to these multicolored ones. It's hocus pocus. It's the same thing when with the mandrakes. What's that? It's a plant. It was supposed to. If a person had it and wanted to get pregnant, and they had it in their possession around them, it was supposed to increase their chances of fertility. Completely goofy. But these are some of the things that was in. This is the chosen family stuff. Okay. And anyway, with regard to it all, that was Rachel's idea. And if she had these mandrakes, she was in. They got into a contest. See who could give Jacob the most sons. You know, it's almost like, where's God? If you're going to be the woman that has the fewer sons, rejoice in that. It's not a contest. We're all a part of the family of God. But no, we couldn't do that, could we? Leah, she had to suffer her life. I say suffer. If you acclimate to the plan of God, you'll be all right. She had to realize she wasn't the apple of Jacob's eye. It was her sister. So I'm not saying she was unloved. I'm just saying that you know when someone's a favorite. People show things like that they do. They can't hide it. So Rachel wasn't happy with that. She wanted more baby. But God had a plan. You're only going to have so many, each of you, and this is it. Ironic. You know, remember the one spot where she's with Jacob and they're having an argument? Well, she's the bulldog in the argument. She says this real stupid thing, which shows emotions are ruling. Give me children or I'll die.
And Jacob responds, am I God? You can just snap my finger and then you're all right? At least he said the truth. So what happens? Rachel dies in childbirth. The only son, the last son born, was born in the land of promise. All the others were born up in Mesopotamia. And that was Benjamin. So he was one born out of season, and she died in childbirth. Her only other natural son, yeah, her maid had a couple, but her only natural son was the great Joseph. And she did not live long enough to see his greatness. Human, on a human level and a spiritual level. She missed that. Because her life was cut short. And it involved a sin. Jealousy. And the competition that was involved in it. And no doubt, because it was frustrated, the bitterness. And those kind of people are not fun to be around. So anyway, Jacob's up there and in his last 7 years, see, he had a 7-year contract and he broke the contract. And his wives went along with it. They even took the household gods. You say, what's that? You want me to go read it? And away we go. Well, they can only move so fast. Because in the last 6 years, God pulled the genetic switcheroo and gave Jacob the wealth. That's where he got his big prosperity thing. Because these sheep lamb every year. They just had to eat Laban's lunch. Laban's a believer, but he isn't committed to God at all. So Jacob's running back, going back to the land with all of his wives, all of his kids, all of his livestock, all the wagons, everything. Laban catches wind of it, and he travels light, and he's coming after him. So Jacob has him coming after him, and he has Esau coming up. A lot of pressure on his soul. But God stopped Laban without having to do anything physical to him. He said, you can run your mouth all you want to. But you lift a finger, it'll be the last one you lift. Laban was smart enough to get that. Gave Jacob a big lecture of how bad he was, leaving him, and blah, 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 blah. Just a bunch of talk. Yeah, maybe Jacob did wrong, technically. Broke the contract. But anyway, he's back and Esau is coming and he wants to blow off steam. You know that expression, don't you? And another man, a total stranger, comes up to him on that evening on that riverbank, the Jabbok stream. And they decide that they're going to do some professional wrestling competition, one-on-one, no audience. Jacob says, okay. He wrestles and wrestles. The one he's wrestling with accommodates his strength to Jacob's strength. As time goes on, you get weaker and you get more tired like any sport. And finally, Jacob, boom. I'm not wrestling with a normal human being. I am not. Can you imagine the revelation? This didn't happen initially. It took some time. And Jacob realized this. And Jacob finally says, this is kind of funny. He's clinging to him. And he said, before you leave, you've got to bless me. And it was words. And one of the things was, your new name is Israel. You've got a second name. They'll call you Jacob, and they'll call you Israel. Israel means Prince of God. Jacob's one of these characters. one of these believers that had to go through all of this to crack the maturity barrier and turn out to be a great believer. The rest of his life, his health deteriorated. Not instantly, but gradually. Where he finally ended up where he could not walk without a lot of damn pain. That nerve down there, that if it hurts, you hurt. I see little health things come through on how to fix it. Well, anyway, that's humbling, isn't it? Big, strong guy like Jacob, who could lift heavy things, do a hard day's work, was physically really put together, and now he's like this? God working it for his good. It's a part of the pruning process we've seen in John. You'd think, oh, he'd be giving him bigger and better health and everything. No, not in his case. He had to slow him down. And then he's still going to screw up. He's not going to believe Joseph's dreams. Like the kid made him up. Like a false prophet. He discounts him. But God is working everything for good. Behind the scenes is the hidden hand of God. Here's the believers doing the good, bad, and ugly. And God's advancing his plan. Of course, Esau, when he met up with him again after 20 years, his brother, it was all hugs and, oh, I miss you. And you know, he'd buried the axe. That was yesterday, and that was all that. And I got my own thing going now. I got a little army, and I'm building a kingdom. Because he's fulfilling the prophecy about himself and his descendants. But he's negative. He never was positive. Not even to the gospel, we would say. No. So, in this chapter, we have this harsh statement to the reader that God ran the chosen line of descendants from Isaac through Jacob. We went through a section on the test with regard to the birth of the second generation, the Isaac miracle baby principle. See, God's given these big promises to Abraham. Doesn't look like much, does it? I mean, it doesn't look like much. You've got you and Sarah went all these years, no baby, no child, no heir. And over here you got this promise that says your descendants are going to be innumerable when it's all said and done, and I'm giving you this entire land. And you don't even have one son. Adoption's out. Ishmael's out. So you're in that corner where the only way out is, well, you could just say this isn't working. Or you can say, when you and Sarah reached a point where you were sexually impotent, dead, nothing's going to happen. Nothing. You can't even go through the motions. Nothing's going to happen. Now, where do you go from there? We are candidates for a miracle. A miracle the likes of which has never occurred. Yes, people have gone a long time, and then finally she gets pregnant and all that. But this is rejuvenation. And it's especially dramatic in the physiology of a female. All the things that have to be there in order to, one, become pregnant, two, carry a child to term, healthy, and then, you know, breastfeeding. All that has to be fixed. Huh. in a woman who is 99 years old. Now, it's not the 99 then is quite as dramatic as the one now, but it'd be more like maybe 70. I don't know. Long past menopause. Long past, that's off the table. And so God, who works miracles, did a miracle. And Sarah had Isaac and Abraham in their old age. In this case, more isn't better. It's how it happened. And all those years, Sarah saw all these people in her organization come show her their little baby. They would. Run around their little ones. Abraham had a big organization of people that took care of livestock and other chores. This is a big operation. A nomadic existence. And she saw this all these years. But God had made a promise. She came up with, well, let's bring Hagar, my maid, in, and we'll do that. They did that back in the day with Jacob and the maids of the... Well, we can do this again. And God let them do it. And Hagar gets pregnant just like that. And that's why we have all these Arabs in the world. From that one boy, the Arab nations, billions and billions and billions of people. There you are. But they're not the chosen line. They can be saved, and some are. There's Christian Arabs. But they're not the line of Christ, and they're not the chosen people for the promised land. And that real estate that the descendants of Abraham are occupying right now. The state of Israel. Most of which are unbelievers. They're religious, but they're unbelievers. They believe the Old Testament's the Word of God, but they've missed the whole point. Yeah. It's like having your ticket, everything ready to go, and all your bags are packed, and you're ready to get on this ship and take this wonderful trip, but you go to the wrong place. You aren't going to launch. So, in the case here, there was the first and second generations were really dramatic. Second and third, rather. The second generation, the miracle child. Little laughter. That's what Isaac means in the Hebrew. It means laughter. This is funny. You name him Laughter. Because you're going to laugh. In a number of ways. Sarah chuckling in her soul that her and Abraham would enjoy pleasure in their old age after all these years of nothing. And so God's sense of humor, you will name him Laughter. And in this sense, I guess you could say, the righteous, in the full sense of the word, they get the last laugh. They get the final laugh. But see, you've got to be down on the ground and living with these people day in and day out to see the pressures on their souls. And all these people in your organization, well, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? What's this all about? What's this all about? And Abraham would witness to them, no doubt. We're not just some nomads that got tired of Mesopotamia and the Ur of the Chaldees. We're on a divine mission. We worship out here. We offer sacrifices. We have services. We talk about God's plan and the future of it. So, Abraham even had a couple converts from among the Canaanites. Two guys that he hung out with periodically and sat down and I don't know what they drank or what they did, but they'd get together. You know who they are? Eshcol and Mamre. Two names. Of converts. Out of all these people, He sat down and told them what he was all about. They didn't go, oh, yeah, right, there's all kinds of idiots out here, blah, blah, blah. They were positive. They weren't in his organization, but they were associates that he could fellowship with because they're on the same page. You got that? Same page. Someone you can sit around and talk about the plan of God intelligently, what you're learning, what you're going through. You can't do that with so many of these people out here. Even ones that are believers, that you got things so screwed up, and you can't be sitting there straightening them out. It's impossible. They have to get straightened out like you did. Sit in Bible class and hear the doctrine and grow up, if that's what you want. But if you want to be like the people out here, that's easy. Just jump in with them and away we go. But you won't get the last laugh. The final cheers won't be for you or them or whatever they're doing. Those die off almost as quick as they happen. How many times I've witnessed, I'll just pick one sport, because it was my favorite back when I was younger and in St. Louis and everything, because they had a really good baseball team. They had an illustrious history. They weren't just so-sos, would have a good year once in a while. They were basically all the time competitive. Had some big players. And so you remember, and I got to go to one of the celebrations after the seventh game when they beat the Yankees in seven. The seventh game was in St. Louis. I was there. Ran out on the field, did all your stuff. How many times I've seen these people, and these people worked hard, training and all, they went through injuries, all the slumps, all you could go all the way on, and they come out on top. I think it was the year St. Louis did it that they were in the basement. They had to win every game, and we kept saying, "When are they going to lose?" And they didn't. And they came out of that slump. They had to play off one game with Philly to determine which, because they had equal, and St. Louis beat Philly and played, and it took seven games to they won four out of seven. So, all the cheering and all the stuff going on. You see it all the time, don't you? And you think, boy, you're missing out on the big party and the celebration that will go on forever. And it will never... Oh, who did it back in 19... I can't remember. Oh, okay. These are either... They're either dead, or they're retired, or their name's in a Hall of Fame, or whatever. And they got a trophy case. And you say, a younger generation of who? Mickey who? All right, so when we come down to the situation here in this chapter and the statement that seems so harsh, it was told to Rebecca when she was pregnant. She had a traumatic pregnancy. It's like the two babies inside her were wrestling and in a war. She was miserable. She took it as a divine portent of something. And she inquired of the Lord, and he gave her a direct answer. He told her, there are two different nations in your womb. Two. And that the younger, the one that's born second, that comes out second, that's the younger, he will rule the older. Historically, and so forth. The older will serve the younger. In 12. Just as it is written from Malachi 1:21, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. God is the speaker. Does he hate people? He hates negative volition. He must hate all these people that have perished without Christ. That's putting people in hell. Doesn't sound like love to me. It's divine hate. It's okay to hate certain things. Oh, I just hate Brussels sprouts. Or whatever people say. You know? It's okay to hate if it's the right object. Look up the word hate in the Bible and the frequencies of it. There's the wrong kind of hate. But this is from God, who loves the whole world and has provided a way of salvation. But Jacob, I've loved him. And he wasn't a lovable guy for some time. But he was positive. And under all that, he was positive. And he worked out his own phase two salvation. He went through a lot of stuff. I just named some of them. I named the one about discounting his favorite son, in this case. Who was his favorite son? Joseph. Joseph was reliable. He was a good kid, we'd say. He was interested in the plan of God. He was the youngest of the 10 older ones. And he's a natural kid, isn't he? He wants to get along with his brothers as they grow up. But he was the outcast because he had the nerve to tell them what God told him in a dream. The two dreams he had seemed so self-centered. Oh, come on. We're gonna bow down to you over my dead body. We're not gonna bow down to you. You're the youngest. Where are you coming from? And your father's gonna bow down to you? Yeah. And all these people are gonna bow down to you? It looked pretty stupid, didn't it? You can imagine the reaction of everybody hearing this. But Joseph clung to this. He knew what God told him, and it was up to God to work this out. And did he ever work it out? And you know the story. His brothers sell him into slavery. They do this to their brother. On that fateful day, when he came out to check on him for Jacob to get a progress report to see that they weren't chasing women and goofing off. Because they were up north taking care of Jacob's sheep organization. Jacob couldn't get up and walk up there. So he sends him up in his nice multicolored tunic that he just got him. Isn't it weird? He thinks he's a great kid, but he's come up with this nutty thing about this dream. Well, anyway, so he goes up there. They grab him, tear his garment off, stick him in a well in the ground, and debate on whether they ought to kill him or not. And one of the brothers intervened and said, "We're not going to go there." That was brother number four, showing his leadership qualities early on for that tribe, the tribe of Judah. We're not going to be a part of this. We're not killing him. Here's some traders going in a caravan to Egypt. We'll sell him, and they'll take him off, and we'll tell Dad that a lion attacked him, and we'll put some goat's blood on this garment and tear it up a little bit. That's what they did. Oh, and by the way, they're all believers. I want to emphasize that. So quit this nonsense. How could that person do that? Or the one I've heard. How could you do that and be positive? Have you even read the Bible with me? Have you even read it? It's irritating. It's like some people just get surface stuff. It's just so they can parrot stuff. They don't get the depth of it. So Joseph in Egypt for 13 years... rose to the top of the Egyptian empire. And you know, we're going to have a case study of another person God raised up, but on a negative scale. And he was told to his face, But I'm getting ahead of myself. So to say that I hated Esau, because Esau was negative, he brought the divine hate out. God still blessed the clown. He let him build a kingdom, a big, pretty big one. You see the history of them, they're called Edomites, all through because of Edom and the blah, blah, blah. And they're still around today, I think. I think they're the modern Palestinians occupying Gaza. The end will not be good for them corporately. I'm going to set on fire the house of Esau. Historically, that's never happened. They've been defeated by the Jews in battles during the period of David, king, so forth. Severely defeated. They eventually left Petra. Times change. People can't live in those kind of fortresses in modern times. It's a tourist stuff. And the rocks down there are all reddish colored. Because Esau had red hair. He had a ruddy complexion. And he had a lot of body hair. Jacob was the opposite. No body hair like that. He was smooth. Two genetic, completely mismatch. The only thing they had in common was they were the same gender. Now, moving on, the disclaimer. And this comes in a context. The reader of this, seeing this this divine love and favor for Jacob and this hate for Esau, might conclude the wrong thing. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Adikia means injustice with or before God, preposition para. And then we have the meganoito, no way, may it never be, however you choose it. One, Paul, in anticipation of an objection with the divine favor, I proofread this and I got four in there. Paul, in anticipation of an objection with the divine choice of Jacob over Esau, impugning God with injustice, counters with two assertions to the contrary. The objection might be that God plays favorites. He does not. This is one of the things you've got to like about God. People play favorites all the time. They do it for all these different reasons. They play favorites. After introducing the possible objection with, what shall we conclude then? He poses a rhetorical question with respect to divine justice. The reader is expected to respond with an emphatic, no, there is not. God is not a God who is unfair, and unfairness would be manifest in favoring someone over someone else for an inappropriate reason. So, there's plenty of scriptures that assert the fact that God does not play favorites. This is very comforting to know that He is not impressed with people because of fill in the blank. He's not impressed with them. Their looks, their pedigree, their education, their talents, their achievements. Everybody is dealt with like Lady Justice with the blindfold on. Before the bar of justice, everyone should be equal. They're not. People play favorites. All the different things go on. It's rampant in the world. that give someone preferential treatment for the wrong reasons. Happens all the time. A pretty girl comes into the shop. The guys, the salesman, a not so pretty girl comes in, and they're not that way. There should never be any manifestation of that in believers. That's the outward person. Besides, on the inside, she may be a monster with a pretty smile. These scriptures you can look up on your own. I'm not going to go through all these, but it should be blatantly obvious that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't think like people do. And the lowliest of the lowly in the human race, the weakest of the weak, He's for them if they're positive. I don't care what their background is. This is irrelevant. So remember that if you got nothing out of today's Bible class. God isn't impressed with so-and-so. He's seen it all. This person doesn't have any advantage with God because they have these human assets. There's a whole list of them. He is not. That's one of the things that's appealing. It's not like, you know, when you were in, I don't know if it's true today, but when you were in high school, they had the cliquey group. You know, they seemed to have a little bit more prosperity. They dressed a little better. They were the blah, blah, blah kids. And there's high school. Please. And other people get treated in a certain way. It's not appropriate. Because they don't come from that side of town or whatever it was. As Christians, we are open to witness to all, the high and the low. And we're not impressed. As I've always said, if somebody was a celebrity in the cosmos, it won't happen. Prove me wrong. Some big celebrity in the cosmos shows up in Maranatha Church that's known just almost by sight by people. They have no advantage. You're going to sit down and shut up and learn doctrine like the rest of us. You won't be given any advantages. You can throw your weight around. You can throw your money around. We're not impressed. Period. You're another person that needs Christ, that needs Bible doctrine, and needs to grow up. So if that's what you're into, you're in the wrong place. Hit the road. Go out there and impress more dummies. Churches do this. They bring, you know, it's called celebrityship. Bob Thiem used to ridicule it. And yet he'd put military guys up there. If you were around when I was around. They got special mention. Or even got to speak in the pulpit. You don't get a plumber up there. Nothing wrong with being a plumber. Thank God they're out there. Had a couple episodes in my recent history. Delivered me. But he'd make fun of these. That, you know, if someone was a Christian and they were the quarterback of the college football team, we're going to get them to get up and talk. This church over here, this Baptist one, they had some big guy. He's deceased now. He was some big lineman for the Green Bay Packers. A Christian. And he's going to come give his testimony. Not impressed. So you were all whatever, all world, all Super Bowl, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Not impressed. Oh, I can say, boy, that's a good musician. Or that's a good athlete that does a good job. But spiritually, it cuts no ice with God. None. God has imbued certain males with physical abilities that were on the, we would say, on the athletic side, but for His glory. David has a psalm about, God gave me the genetics. It was genetics, we'll color your hair, how tall, blah, blah, blah. He gave me the genetics so that when I grew up, I could bend, pull back a bronze bow. That, they must have been a little harder than the wooden ones. You know what I'm saying? I mean, to hold it steady too. Not to, He said, like a deer, I could spring over a fence. Because God had a purpose for him. And that was to kill Philistines and others and to stack them up like cordwood, enemies of Israel. That was a part of his phase two blessing. It was a job. And of course, as he got older, that when he got to be 60, his men said, David, quit running out there in front. We'll take care of it, okay? No offense, but you're 60 now. It's in the Bible. See, so whatever you have, whatever assets, use them for the glory of God. Let's take our break.